Our text for this afternoon's message is taken from Ephesians chapter 4. Really, there's so much in the Scriptures that's scattered abroad throughout the Scriptures regarding Christian parenting or biblical believers' parenting. Simply use this as a springboard to take us to other passages of Scripture that speak of our responsibility. Let me mention, this is not only responsibility of those who are presently parenting, it's really a responsibility of everyone in the sense that it gives you, as a child, an understanding of how your parents ought to relate to you in the Lord. It also gives you, once you become a parent, a sense of your responsibility, because your responsibility does not simply start when you have a baby. And it doesn't stop when your children leave home. In fact, the Scriptures, as we've read in the Old Testament lesson this morning, speak of how you are responsible not only to embrace God's commands, but to share them with your sons and your sons' sons. So grandparents' presence have a similar responsibility for the Lord to continue to influence for the Lord's sake. With that having been said by way of introduction, I would say parenting is a very special calling of God ordained by Him at the outset of creation. We might think that the command was simply to procreate, but doubtlessly the intention of God was far more than simply populating the earth with the species Homo sapiens. Sometimes quite a misnomer, isn't it? But the fruitful multiplication that God commanded in Genesis surely intended more than simply conveying a life to another human being. Surely it intended that Adam and Eve would convey that true knowledge that distinguished them from all the other creatures. When God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our own likeness." And we've talked about this before. This doesn't mean that we have noses like God or eyes like God or a bodily form like God. But rather, it's when the Scriptures talk about renewing us in the likeness of God, it talks about renewing us in true knowledge. And so, obviously, it's the intent of God when He created Adam and Eve, before sin entered into the world, that there would be a sharing of the things of God with their children in the generations to come. And childbearing, then, is a gift of God, as the Scriptures bring out. But it's an awesome responsibility. Reverend Smith, who was a professor at Union Seminary back in the 1800s, 1859, expressed, in I think a very good way, the awesome responsibility that comes to those who are parenting. Listen to this. "Above all, our parents called to consider that they have introduced into being an immortal soul. They have introduced into being an immortal soul. Their child has begun an existence that will never end. The earth is to be burned up, the heavens to pass away, the elements to melt. The sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall. But this little body contains a soul which shall still live, and will ever live, growing in intelligence, purity, and holiness, or sinking in pollution and misery amidst the darkness of eternal despair." Have you ever thought of that? A child born. It's not just a child that will live for a couple years if taken in early life, or live to 70 or 80 or 90 or 100 years old. The child born has an eternal existence. It's an awesome responsibility. And while many teens would like their parents to mind their own business, God's way of parenting does not make that an option, even though at times the parents would like to comply. For the Lord clearly teaches us that the children's business is the parents' business. So it's not a matter or question of if parenting should take place. The real issue is how should parenting take place. And so this morning we're going to look in a brief way at parenting God's way. And we need to realize that what we're doing in this time is set in a context. Societal trends change the form of parenting that goes on. Back in the 19th century, Dr. Benjamin Palmer, Morgan Palmer, a pastor of First Presbyterian Church in New Orleans, who had been a pastor for 56 years, commented about parenting. And listen how he describes it. And you might say that, well, that's what my parents used on me. The precepts which are enjoined must be reproduced in successive acts until the character itself is cast perfectly into their mold. Armed with despotic authority, which succinctly reflects the divine supremacy, the parent enforces his instructions upon the will. The child is held with a firm hand to the practice of what he learns. The indolence and the rebellion of his nature are both held under control until the duty, which was first irksome, becomes easy by repetition. That was Dr. Palmer's description of what should take place in parenting. And a lot of times, if young people felt, boy, my parents are real despots. they ruled me with an iron hand. I believe there's a lot of truth in what Dr. Palmer said, but also I believe there could be a lot of misapplication of what he said. But on the other hand, you have modern parenting, in contrast to what was taught in decades past, where the model seems to advocate providing food and clothing and shelter and entertainment, and leaving the child to himself and to those professional educators in the public schools. The only problem with that is the past 50 years have shown us that too many have done their best to remove everything that's biblical and Christian out of the public school systems and really out of society as a whole. They have filled the minds of millions of people with the idea that it's wrong to discipline your child when they misbehave, as it will ruin their self-esteem. And in school, the professionals can't flunk a child because it would ruin their self-esteem. And even in some quarters, they would say, parents, you can't even say no to your child because it would ruin their self-esteem. There was recently in the courts a lawsuit brought by two grown children, one 20 years of age and the other 23, against their mother for bad mothering. Bad mothering. The lawsuit listed some of the following: failure to buy toys when requested, sending a birthday card that the child did not like, telling the 7-year-old son to buckle his seatbelt or she would call the police, haggling over the amount of money spent on clothes, calling the daughter at midnight to ask her to come home. Thankfully, the judge in this case dismissed it. But this illustrates, this difficulty that goes on in understanding parenting illustrates how desperately we need to grasp God's way for parenting. Stop for a moment and ask yourself, how would you yourself describe the parenting that you experienced when your parents brought you up? And as a parent now, or as a future parent, what would you use of what your parents modeled, and what would you avoid? Have you really thought about it? You see, there really is a divine right of parents to exercise rule over their children. But what we must remember is this, that this does not make everything that they do biblical. And that's why it's very, very important, because a lot of people say, I'm never going to have any children because of the way they've been raised. Or some don't even want to think about having children, but you know what? They do tend to happen. And the question is, how will you treat your child? If when your dad was reading the paper and you interrupted, you got smacked on the head, is that what you're going to do too? I mean, that was what modeled for you, wasn't it? You see, we need to consider very carefully what God would teach us is appropriate way for parenting. And so this morning, there's two basic areas that I'm going to draw your attention to that come from our text. And that is, what is God's objective in parenting? And then secondly, what method does God teach for parenting? What is God's objective? And we see that in our text in Ephesians 6:4. Says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Biblical child rearing requires divine instruction. That phrase, of the Lord, is very important. It qualifies both of the things that are mentioned previously, the training and the admonition. Parents, or anyone who really considers parents, should rightly exclaim, who is sufficient for these things? And every person who has the privilege and opportunity and responsibility of parenting should have the attitude of Samson's father. In Judges 13 and verse 8, Manoah, Samson's father, prayed to the Lord. And he said, oh my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. This is prenatal care. Lord, teach us what should be done for the child who will be born. And what does God teach regarding parenting in His Word? Well, one of the things that's very clear in the Scriptures is that it's the duty of parents to bring up or educate their children in or by the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God's testimony about Abraham in Genesis 18 and verse 19 was, for I have known him in order that he may command his children. That's why God had a relationship with Abraham. That Abraham in turn would command his children. We see this, I'm going to mention several passages here, just to see, so you can see the flow, that this is the reoccurring instruction from the Lord. In Deuteronomy, chapter 11 and verse 19, we hear a repetition of almost the same thing that we heard in chapter 6 that we read as our Old Testament lesson. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. In Exodus chapter 10 and verse 2, God states the purpose of his actions in Egypt by saying this in verse 2, after he He'd shown them the things he'd done in Egypt, that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. God's purpose we sang about as we sang a portion of Psalm 78. Which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. This is God's grand plan for parenting, that there would be the sharing of the things of God from one generation to the next. And so when we read Ephesians 6:4, where fathers are told to bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord, it's just this same message ringing forth from the Holy Spirit to the people of God, telling us that what must be done. So we ask ourselves, what is this training or nurture? There are different translations. The word in the original Greek language in which the Word of God was given was a word that means child rearing. The root word for this Greek word is the word for child. And God is saying to fathers that they are to do child rearing of the Lord. Now, the problem here in our passage in Ephesians 6:4 is God doesn't explain how that happens. He assumes that you're going to go back and look at the rest of His Word to understand how parents are to relate to their children. What is that child rearing of the Lord? And that's why we're looking at a lot of other passages of Scripture as I go to show you. I mean, He's saying, take what you've learned and communicate it to your children to follow after you. We hear the word admonition of the Lord. And this word in the Greek language in other places is translated warning. But it's not just like warning, like, if you don't do this, you're going to hell. It is a parental warning. A warning that there's consequence. Yeah, hell is part of it. But there's a lot of other consequences to disobeying God's word. And so he speaks of giving the warning. And actually the Greek word, the original word that the Holy Spirit chose to use through the apostle as he wrote this, is a word that means setting in mind. It's what a parent does in repeating over and over and over and over again until finally it's set in the mind. You get it! Kittle's Dictionary of the New Testament comments on this particular word in this way. It says in Ephesians 6:4, the noun represents a means of Christian upbringing, the admonition or instruction which will correct but not provoke. It's, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Colossians 3:21. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, God's Old Testament judgments are used in a pedagogic significance. They are written for our instruction. As you read, as you look in your scriptures, 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. And we're warned by the example of what happened to Israel in the wilderness when they disobeyed God and when they put God to the test and they grumbled and complained about the providences of God and how God brought His hand of chastening upon them. And this is not to threaten you, but to instruct you that these things do happen, to give us a warning and to set in mind what's important. And Kittle goes on to say that the verb denotes a pastoral function. Paul warns and teaches with a view of bringing believers to maturity in Christ. Admonition is a central part of the cure of souls. Criticisms are fatherly words of correction. That's what's intended here. It's not. I mean, and see, the problem is so often when we think of fatherly correction, sometimes what fixed in our minds are the negative things, the sinful things that happen. You know, a lot of times parental correction is demeaning. Hey, stupid, why'd you do that? That's not what God intended. And that's what oftentimes we associate with the instruction of God, and God never instructed that to be said. So it's very important that we look carefully to how God would say biblical parenting should take place. So the objective is that there would be child rearing of the Lord, and there would be this warning of the Lord be given for the benefit. But we mentioned we'd also look at what the Scriptures teach about the method for child rearing. And the Scriptures make it clear that it's by precept and example. Where will training and admonition of the Lord be found? It's in the Scriptures. That's why we read from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Where did Timothy get his child rearing? We have described in 2 Timothy 3 the child rearing of Timothy in a brief form. And we're told that from infancy, he was taught the Scriptures. That's where you're going to find the information that parents need to know in order to communicate to their children the precepts that are involved. And so we see that the method is by precept, and the precept that's communicated are the words of God. It's the admonition of the Lord. It's the training, the child rearing that the Lord would give. And that's what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 11 in verse 18. He says, "Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul." You hear God speaking to parents? He's speaking to parents when he says, "Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul." And then in turn, in verse 19, he goes on to say, "You shall teach them to your children." You know, one of the breakdowns in the method of teaching is that parents oftentimes don't have the Word of God in their own hearts. And they're trying to beat commandments of God into their children when their children look at them and say, "I don't see the example." We'll deal with example a little bit later. But what we see with Timothy is an example of God's design for parenting. And even when you look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's not a perfect design because the father's missing. In Ephesians 6:4, it says, "And you fathers," the primary responsibility for parenting is the fathers. But when you look at Timothy, there's no father present in the training, spiritual training of Timothy. It's his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice, who are giving the training. But what does the Apostle Paul tell Timothy? He says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Who did they learn? He learned them from Mom and Grandma. But where did they get it? That from childhood. And the word for translated childhood in 2 Timothy 3:15 is the Greek word that is most frequently understood as infancy. And just the principle of parental training, it's very important you realize, because a lot of parents think, "Oh, this little child, because the child can't speak to me, the child doesn't understand anything." That's not true. I have to get Evie's parents to translate what she says for me because I don't understand most of what comes out of her mouth. But that doesn't mean that when her parents can't understand what she's saying, that she can't understand what they're saying. And God's saying that in the training of Timothy, his mom and his grandma began to teach him even when he was an infant. And from infancy forward, he was taught the Holy Scriptures that had a particular end in his life to make him able to be wise for salvation through faith that was in Jesus Christ. That's what's needed by every child. Needed by every child. And he goes on then to explain to us that the Holy Scriptures are God-breathed. They're not just inspired like, oh, someone says, I was inspired to write a song. Or I wrote a poem and I was inspired to do that. I had this warm feeling that, no, the inspiration spoken of here is Holy Spirit inspiration. And it's God-breathed is what Paul's saying. This is what God actually said, and that sets it apart from what men may think is good. And he says that the Holy Scriptures, they will take a child and move that child to a point of embracing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It's profitable, first of all, for instruction, and secondly, for reproof, and thirdly, for correction. It's very important as you consider parenting God's way that there must be instruction. I mean, a lot of times parents who aren't seeking to learn how to parent rightly, you know, a child does something wrong, what do? They smack them or do something to them. And they've never taught the child it was wrong. The child is left guessing, what did it do wrong? Because there's never been adequate. Oh, but I told him. Well, how many times when you're new on a job as an adult and the boss tells you how to do something, how many times you get it right the first time? And then you take a child with much less ability and they're supposed to get it right the first time. There needs to be instruction. God says there must be His instruction given to the child. But then he says the Scriptures are also for reproof. That's when you go back to the child, when the child has done wrong, you see evidence the child has done wrong, and you essentially ask the question, what did you do? What did you do? Do you understand what you did? And when it becomes very apparent that the child understood what he did was wrong, he got the instruction, then there is the scolding. Why would you violate what God has commanded? And there's reproof, and none of us like to be corrected. But those who are wise are corrected. And God says His Word is for that correction, to show us when we've done wrong, and to try to steer us back to what is right. But then thirdly, he says that the Scriptures are for correction. And the Greek word there for correction means to cause to stand upright again. Because what you're doing is dealing with someone's moral failure where they've fallen down, metaphorically speaking. They've fallen down and they need to be helped to be made upright again. And that's what biblical correction is all about. Now, parents oftentimes, instead of giving correction, they give punishment. Now, correction can be punishment. But you see, biblical correction has its design to simply make them upright again. Punishment usually has the connotation of how bad were they. Let's give them a just reward for what they have done. That's what God does when He sends us to hell. When God punishes or corrects His children, He simply gives them what is necessary to make them upright again. There's a vast difference between the two. It's very important that in parenting, parents understand this. But then we see that this parenting is to be done by example. It's not just a matter of instruction. It's just not a matter of just making them do what they're supposed to do. There's an importance of example. And I read a story this past week in preparing to share with you of this mother who was very amiable and intelligent, and she was a young mother, and she asked her pastor to come and pay her a pastoral visit to talk about personal religion. And to the pastor's surprise, when he got there, she didn't show any concern about the normal things that members of his congregation might ask about. She had no distress for sin, no apprehension of the wrath of God, no real expressed desire for God's favor. In fact, what this young mother actually did, she candidly acknowledged to her pastor that she wasn't bothered by such things. But what her desire was for the pastor to come was so that she might become a Christian in order that she might be able to be a good parent. She didn't understand that a prerequisite to parenting God's way requires that you learn the lessons of God yourself first. What did we read? You shall lay up these words of mine in your heart, your soul. That's God speaking. God telling you to lay up His words in your heart, in your soul, so that you can communicate them to your children. You see, the unconverted parent can never train up a child in the way he should go. It's impossible to teach what you do not know. They're always coming to the truth and never getting there. You see, a formalist can be a member of a church like this lady was in calling her pastor. She can be a member of the institutional church, but lack the genuine affection and experimental knowledge of God that is prerequisite to properly training a child in the way he should go. Train a child to love the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his mind, with all his strength. Parent can't teach that. Parent doesn't know that. Parent hasn't experienced that. Professor Smith mentioned this. He says, so the parent, in fulfilling, teach your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, walking by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. He says this comment. So the parent, not by a few special acts or influences, but by the almost unconscious exercise of moral power in word and gesture and frown and smile and tones and manner, as with daily touches of a moral chisel and brush, shapes the living soul for a place among the monuments of an ever glorious temple or the scathed and blackened ruins of a lost world. You see how he hits that emotionally, the task that lies before a parent. It's like you're sculpturing the life of your child. You're trying to paint and mold and form your child into the likeness of Christ. And either you, by God's grace, succeed, or what will turn out will be a hideous, hideous looking child, spiritually speaking, in a blackened and ruined world. And so what we have here with the scriptures are teaching us that parenting is to be done by example. When Paul said, Timothy, remember what your grandmother Lois taught you and your mother Eunice taught you. He also has previously alluded to the fact that Paul views Timothy as a spiritual son. And Paul has been, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, has been training Timothy in the things of the Lord. And so what we see prior to the portion that talks about what his grandmother and mother did in training him from infancy, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:10, he says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance." You see, Paul's talking about his relationship and fathering, spiritually fathering Timothy. And he's talking about this example that Paul provided. He says, "You saw the example of my doctrine, my teaching. You sat and listened to me teach the people." But he said, "It was more than that. You saw how I lived, my manner of life. That my teaching and my life measured up to each other. My life, the way I conducted myself, was the same message of my instruction." He says, "You saw my purpose." You see, it's not just enough to say, "Oh, you know, we told you what was right to do, and we even lived it before you." But he's saying, "I showed you why." I mean, what typically happens for a little child? As they're beginning to talk and you're telling them the things they need to do, they're saying, "Why, Mommy? Why, Daddy? Why? Why?" My dad said to me, unfortunately, "Shut up and learn something." A lot of parents become annoyed when their children say why. Now, it's one thing when they're saying why because they really know and they don't want to do something. But oftentimes, their whys are the legitimate cry, "I want to understand." And parenting God's way will come back with a loving parental response. "This is why." We got a glimmer of this when God was saying that in the days to come, your children will ask you, "Why do we do this?" And you'll go back and explain to them, "As the children of Israel, you were in bondage in Egypt. And God brought you forth with a mighty hand. And this is to commemorate what God did in delivering us from bondage." So there needs to be this training. And you see, training's not just simply an apprenticeship. You know, and with an apprentice, what you had is somebody studying under a master craftsman to learn a trade. And there was a contractual period where, for room and board, the apprentice was obligated to provide free slave labor to the master. In that sense, the apprentice was a bondsman. Nowadays, we don't normally talk about apprenticeship, do we? In fact, I heard Mr. Fentiman say to somebody when they asked him why he was here in our congregation, he says, "I'm in a summer internship." Well, I hope it's not really an internship in the literal sense of the word, because, you know, you use the word intern in a different way, don't you, too? Intern is a prisoner. A prisoner. And typically in internships, you have a prisoner who's doing 100 hours a week while everybody else is doing 40. But you see, God's example and training is not an apprenticeship or an internship, but it's a discipleship. And I'm belaboring this because there's a distinct difference. The discipleship that's mentioned in the scriptures is not only verbal instruction, but instruction by example. But the end of discipleship is devotion. Is devotion. That you don't get necessarily with an apprenticeship or an internship. It can be there, but that's not the objective. But the objective of discipleship is devotion. Someone who is a devotee. Someone who's committed to the cause. You see, a lot of children are raised up in the church who know the truth and give you the right answers to what the Bible teaches, but they don't have a commitment, they don't have a devotion, a zeal to serve Christ. Children need to see that kind of devotion in their parents by way of example. That brings me to the last section, and that is by discipline. This is probably one of the most misunderstood portions of what God teaches us in His Word. But parenting by discipline or correction is a key part of biblical training. It's necessary, but it's often misunderstood. I mean, we hear verses like Proverbs 10:13, "On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense." Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And we think, oh man, disciplining your children is just beating them with a stick. No. Oh, it's a part of that. And you see, there's an attempt in these days to get rid of the stick completely, and that's contrary to the Word of God. But I already mentioned what correction is. You only do what's necessary to bring them back to what is upright. Correction is geared and aimed to making an upright life. And correction is not optional. Correction with a rod is not optional. Correction is absolutely essential. God teaches this in His way of parenting in Proverbs. He illustrates it in the example, the sad example of Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 3. God in verse 13 speaks this way. He says, "For I told him I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them." If ever you're tempted to say, "Oh, you know, I'll get in trouble if I spank my kids," you need to go back and look at this verse. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13. Because God holds parents responsible to discipline their children. And when you go back and look at the story of Eli, it wasn't that he kept his mouth shut. He was constantly talking to his sons and saying, "That's not good. Sons, that's not good." And what God disciplined him for was not because he kept his mouth shut, but because he had the authority to restrain them, and he did not. Correction is an important part. And, you know, when we're going through this correction, as Hebrews 12 says, when we're going through this correction, we hate it. We don't like it. It's never pleasant. But what you typically will hear out of a young person who has despised every reproof and every correction that's come their way, when they get through those youth years and are out on their own, they'll usually come back and they'll point out a lot of things you did wrong as a parent. But they'll also be thankful for the things that you did right as a parent. Some of the hard things that you made them do that they didn't want to do. And they'll be thankful. You see, this discipline of forcing the issue, of requiring compliance, is very, very important. You don't get it unless someone's willing to give that kind of discipline. Guys have ever played a sport. There's discipline on the football field, isn't there? There's plays that are given to you to learn. They're drilled into you. And you know, if the coach just tells you one time, now this is our new play, guys. He tells it to you. Well, maybe if you're skilled, you get it the first time. But usually what happens, you get this little pep talk in the locker room, and then you go out on the field, and you're drilled again and again and again and again until it's second nature. I was at my daughter's jiu-jitsu class this past week where she was an instructor, and she was giving new tadas, katas, that's it, katas, which are particular motions and moves you make for self-defense. And man, I laughed at the guys, but I was also laughing at myself. I said, if I was out there, I'd have two left hands too. They're going through it, getting it wrong. No. You know, go back, you try again, and you try again, and you try again. Finally, you're starting to get it. Now you've got to go home and practice. Well, living the Christian faith is very much the same. Hearing it preached from the pulpit. Reading it in yourself, in the Word. Doesn't bring instant change in your life. And God's kind of parenting for us and for our children and for our grandchildren and for generations to come involves a drilling and a grilling of God's Word into us until it becomes second nature to us. It's only then that when you're under pressure that you're going to respond in a proper way. And though you may not under pressure want to do what God says, you'll at least understand it's the only good way. It's the only way you can know God's blessing, and you'll cry out to God for help. God, help me. I know this is right, but I don't want to do it right now. Lord, help me. We need this chastening, mingled with affection and love. Whom the Lord chastens, He loves. He wants us to know it's because He loves us. When we were training our children, my wife and I, we didn't do a really good job at times, but one of the things we taught our kids was, after they've been spanked, or when they were getting ready to be spanked, why are we doing this? And they learned this little saying from Mommy and Daddy, because you love me. And we did love. When I was spanked as a child, I felt like I was alienated from my parents. One thing I think God taught me as a parent, when I spanked my children, when it was over, I picked them up and I hugged them and I loved them. I didn't say, go to your room. Because I knew that going to your room meant, go to your room till Daddy gets over it. Rather than, you have my love. You had my love when I spanked you, and you have my love now. It's never ceased. Because that's the way God loved. Well, you need to apply some of these things in the way that God would have you to apply. If you're a parent here and you failed in your parental duties to God and your children, I encourage you to seek the Lord's and your children's forgiveness. But then press on. You have much to learn. You're not through learning. Parental duty doesn't stop when our kids leave home either. Grandparents have a responsibility in their parenting, and we need to stay sharp as grandparents as well as parents. Are you youth or soured on your experience of parenting? I hope you will really take time to examine what God teaches about parenting. If you have any love for God, I would speculate that your negative experience in parenting has little to do with what God actually required. In spite of your bad experience, it's likely you will have children what will you do to improve their experience? Will you learn the way God would have you to parent? Thirdly, there may be some here and some in the hearing of this message who are looking forward to having children. This will be your opportunity and responsibility to lead someone to Christ. How will you handle it? Knowing Christ is not merely information about Him. It's Christ being formed in you. That's what coming to Christ is all about. Will you cooperate with the Holy Spirit in this task of bringing your child to Christ? Parenting will be your opportunity to convey what you have of Christ to your children. To show them what God requires of them, but also to show them clearly God's love and mercy to sinners. So wondrously expressed in the love of Christ. Will they see Christ as your love, your joy, your delight, or merely your taskmaster? Well, we have to do this because we're Christians. It greatly depends on you knowing God's way for parenting. We all have so much to learn, don't we? Let's join together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You and we ask for Your help. Lord, You've told us that we are to hide these things in our hearts. They're to be in our souls. And Lord, our minds are too infrequently focused on Your Word, Lord. Lord, we pray that You would enable us, empower us, Lord, to hide Your Word in our heart, that we might know You and that we might delight in the things that please You. Lord, we have such a responsibility towards others, and particularly towards our children, Lord. We pray, O Lord, that You would grant us grace to be faithful in parental obligations that we have, whether it's preparing for parenthood or whether it's, Lord, experiencing parenthood. And Lord, we pray for all the children who are here. There's not one of us in this room that's not here. But the fact that we have been a child under someone's parenting. We pray, O Lord, that You would grant us grace to forgive what has been done wrong in parenting us. And grant us grace, Lord, that we might take from that parenting that which You would have us to remember. That we, Lord, might truly be disciplined by You. Corrected by You and made to be what You would have us to be. Lord, this is our cry. Form the Lord Jesus Christ in us, O Lord. We ask this in His precious name. Amen. Our closing song of praise to the Lord is found in Psalm 80. Psalm 80.